Here we go. You're listening to the Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, March the 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me will be Pastor Mark Smith as we take a look at a hymn for this week. Now, this week has a number of services in it. We talked about, Palm Sunday on Monday. Today we're talking about a Good Friday hymn. And then there's also the Maundy Thursday. But we're going to be taking a look at the hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, by Paul Gerhardt. He died in 1607. And it was during the devastations of the Thirty Years' War, 1618 to 1648. That war was nearing an end, but Berlin was seeking deeper into political tensions due to the ruler's desertion of Lutheranism in favor of Calvinism. Gerhardt has another passion hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. But this particular hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, is the most significant Good Friday text in Lutheran practice. Both hymns draw on a near mystical tradition of passionate contemplation of the suffering of our Savior. So, without further ado, we'll take a look at this hymn with Pastor Mark Smith and ask him, what is his initial response to this hymn, Pastor Smith?
Oh, of course, it's a good hymn. I'm having a hard time talking this morning. I guess it's not maybe my favorite hymn of Good Friday, but nevertheless, I've used it a lot over the years. And, I mean, there's a lot of rich content about the suffering of our Savior in this hymn.
Yes. You know, at the bottom of the page of our hymn, there's three Bible passages, but if you go through the hymn carefully, you'll find about 30.
Right.
That are referenced.
Yeah, of course it has Isaiah 53. That's well-known text, you know, where Isaiah, some 700 years before the crucifixion, gives such a vivid account of it.
Yes.
And then it talks about Exodus 12, verse 5, where it gives the instructions on how the lambs would be sacrificed at evening.
Yes. And, of course,
and then, yes.
Go ahead.
And then John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He points to Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
And so the word...
The
word
main
lamb
theme of this hymn, yes,
appears a number of times.
Yes.
Including in the title.
Right.
So why don't you go ahead with stanza one?
Okay. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer. He bears the stripes, the wounds, the lies, the mockery, and yet replies, "All this I gladly suffer."
So, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth. Why is Jesus referred to as the lamb?
Well, I would say primarily because of all those sacrifices of the Lamb throughout the Old Testament were to point to him, the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist, as I said earlier, he affirms that this Jesus, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb that all those other lamb sacrifices were pointing to.
Now, it says the guilt of sinners bearing. So was Jesus a sinner?
Not himself, but he took on the sins of the whole world. The sins of all people, the sins of all time were laid upon him.
The way I would describe that is it's the guilt of sinners bearing, not the sins of sinners bearing.
Yeah, I
What's
see what
difference?
You're saying. Well, he himself knew no sin. He was not, no sin at all. In fact, the hymn talks about him having no blemish whatsoever. And part of the picture, a lamb without blemish, was to be sacrificed. And so he himself knew no sin, but you're right, he bears the guilt of sin. I think that that's not always clearly distinguished, that difference between the guilt and the sin itself. I think a lot of people just think he took my sins upon himself.
Yes, I saw on YouTube, I was watching a movie where it was really a true story about a man who had gone to jail for 17 years for a crime he did not commit.
Yeah.
And when he committed the crime, well, the science of DNA had not come along that far. But after those many years, they tested his DNA with that of the victim, and they found out that they were different. So he was really paying the guilt of another criminal.
I will say this, Tom. I know you distinguish between the guilt of sin and sin itself. I also take that picture in the Old Testament from the book of Numbers, where the serpent, Moses put a serpent on a pole, bronze serpent. And I've often thought, well, if that serpent prefigures Christ, I think of that serpent as, you know, being as representing the epitome of sin. And so Christ himself, you could say this, didn't Christ become for us the epitome of all sin? Is that a wrong view to take?
How do you describe the word epitome?
Well, all of this, I would describe it this way. All of the sins of the whole world, the sins of all time, were laid upon him.
Yes, that's what well said. Because what does it say right after that?
Let's see. And laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. He bore it all.
Yes. No one else the burden sharing. How do we know that no one else was sharing it? What word did he say from the cross?
Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Well, that doesn't tell us that nobody else was sharing.
Okay, I'm trying to think of the word that you're talking, the seven last words. Which one?
My God.
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. One of the reasons why God forsook his own son is because he bore the stench of the whole world upon himself.
All by himself.
All by himself.
See, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to being arrested, he asked for help from the Father. Did he receive help?
The Father sent an angel,
yes,
to comfort
exactly.
him.
Exactly.
But of course, Jesus, Jesus gladly took upon that foreordained plan of redemption, and he said, "Not my will, but thine be done."
Exactly. So, none else the burden sharing. By the way, it's in the Aramaic. My God, why have you yes. deserted me?
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
But what it really means is, why have you left me alone?
Right. Yes.
And so that's really a good explanation.
And there, you know, he's suffering the very pangs of hell. That's what hell is. It's being alone. God himself forsaking his son. That's what hell is. The hell that we deserved, Jesus was suffering there on the cross.
So it says he goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter without complaint. So why is he growing weak and faint?
Well, the scourging. And, you know, keep in mind, he did not have a good night's sleep the night before. You know, he was beaten by the thugs under Caiaphas, the high priest.
Yeah.
And probably had a miserable night, hardly any sleep at all. And then he had to face the terrible scourging, which sometimes pretty much killed the person before the cross. It was a terrible scourging that he bore then. And
that is mentioned in the next phrase.
Yes. To slaughter led without complaint, the spotless life. He bears the stripes,
right.
The lashings, the wounds, the lies.
What lies?
Oh, all sorts of lies. You know, that he was... the high priest and all of his cronies brought to bear all the lies about him.
But he says, all this I gladly suffer.
Yes.
Now,
that's an important point.
Where does that gladly come from?
This is what he came to do. This was the primary purpose for his coming to this earth. This is what he longed to do, to suffer for man, and to win mankind's salvation.
Exactly. So he gladly suffered it because he was following the will of his Father.
Right.
All right, stanza two, please.
This Lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend, the Lamb of God, our Savior, whom God the Father chose to send to gain for us his favor. Go forth, my son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion, they will share the fruit of your salvation.
That's a powerful second stanza.
Yeah, I that reminds me of God's answer to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked his Father, if it be at all possible to let this cup of suffering pass from him. But that was the Father's answer. Go forth, my son. And Jesus yeah. gladly did.
Yeah, I have a different understanding of that, because in our gospel for Sunday, he talks about he could ask the Father to take away the suffering of the cross, but he says, I will not ask him because that's my mission. But then
right.
you got him in the garden, apparently asking to take away the suffering of the cross, which would be a contradiction in the Bible.
Well, let's not forget, of course, that Jesus was truly human. And no doubt He struggled with this whole idea, and especially he struggled with this idea of my own Heavenly Father is going to be forsaking me on the cross the next day. That must have been the greatest. Imagine all of these things weighing down upon him as he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Well, my understanding is if you go to the garden, he's already sweating this.
Right.
To drops of blood. He could have died in the garden.
Yes.
And so I'm saying that when he says, you know, deliver me from this death, the Father answers him and does deliver him. So he doesn't die in the garden.
I see.
But dies instead on the cross.
Yeah, he says, I am extremely sorrowful, even unto the point of death. He does say that.
Yep.
And possibly, you know, if the angel hadn't been sent to strengthen him after that prayer,
he might have died in the garden.
He might have died before the time, right.
And so, how do you think the angel strengthened him?
I think the angel probably, I've even seen this maybe in a picture, how the angel gave him a panoramic view of all the souls that would be redeemed by his death on the cross on the following day.
Right. And the verse even says that, his favor, go forth, my son, and free my children from their dread. What's their dread?
The dread of condemnation, of guilt and condemnation.
See, that's why he, the Lamb of God, the guilt of sinners bearing, and that's why we're freed from the guilt. I consider the guilt to be the punishment. And we're freed from that, even though we should experience it because of our sins. So,
well, I think you need to keep in mind is Jesus suffered on that cross the hell that we all deserved.
Yes. That's why he was alone. Verse 3, please.
Yes. Yes, Father, yes, most willingly, I'll bear what you command me. My will conforms to your decree. I'll do what you have asked me. Oh, wondrous love, what have you done? The Father offers up his Son, desiring our salvation. Oh, love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation. That's a powerful verse.
Yes.
And what's interesting is, if you noticed, love is capitalized. I think that is referring to God the Father.
Yes. Because right after it, it says, the Father offers up his Son. Right?
Right. And then, oh, love, how strong you are to save. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation. That final line especially. You lay the one into the grave who actually took part in the creation of the whole world.
If you ask many Christians, what is your favorite Bible verse? The Bible verse they often quote is the one that is at the basis of the words you just said. What is that?
I'm trying to think which verse you're talking about. You're not talking about John 3:16, are you?
I sure am.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But it, that doesn't say anything about it. He's laid in the grave who built the earth's foundation. I mean, think of the humiliation of the state of humiliation. The creator of the whole vast universe is laid into a borrowed tomb.
Well, you are making the point that the love is that of the Father.
That's right.
And is that not what John 3:16 says?
Yes, you're absolutely right. God so loved the world. Right.
And how do we know that that word God refers to the Father?
Well, who else would it be referring to? Love is capitalized.
No. In the verse. Keep saying the verse.
Okay. You lay the one into the grave who built the earth's foundation.
No, John 3:16.
Oh, love, how strong you are to save. Is that what you're referring to?
No, I'm saying John 3:16.
Oh, love, what have you done?
I'm saying in John 3:16,
okay,
when it says God, how do we know it's the Father?
Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You've got to distinguish between God the Father and God the Son.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
I see. Okay.
And that's why you say that love is capitalized, referring to the Father.
Right.
And it is in both John 3:16 and in verse 3. Okay. verse 4, please.
Okay. Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride, shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you.
Now here's a big question.
Okay.
What event is verse 4 talking about?
I think it's talking about the last day when all of God's redeemed children, all of his believers will stand before the throne and be welcomed into the kingdom.
Now, I don't agree with that.
Okay, all right. So what else is new, Tom?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure. What does refer to?
Okay, is that referring to the Lord's Supper, perhaps?
No.
Okay.
When do you first taste the kingdom's pleasure?
At the heavenly banquet?
No. Nope.
Or in baptism?
Baptism.
Okay. Okay, Tom. I think
taste.
That word taste led me to think it was the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
But okay, I'll go with baptism. That is the first for all of us. That's the first taste of his kingdom. You're right.
Remember, you shall see reminds me of the man born blind. He didn't receive the Lord's Supper immediately, but he was able to see Jesus and taste the kingdom's pleasure.
Okay.
He could receive his sight, and he joyfully believed in Jesus. Then the next part, your blood my royal robe shall be. That refers to what?
The robe of righteousness that Jesus won for us by his death on the cross.
And when is that promised to us? in connection with his blood.
That's I'm going to say baptism.
Are you referring
to the Lord's Supper?
Is that what you're saying? That's the Lord's Supper.
Okay, Tom.
So the first taste is baptism.
Right.
And the second, his blood being your royal robe, is the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
And my joy beyond all measure, do we have to wait until the day of judgment before that occurs?
Ask that question again, Tom.
My joy beyond all measure, do we have to wait before the day of judgment?
No, I would say we have
occur?
I would say we have a foretaste of that pleasure in the Holy Supper.
I would say also in the liturgy.
Okay.
See, the next part is when I appear before your throne. When does that occur?
Well, I would say on the last day.
Nope. In light of it's when we worship. We go to the church before his throne, and your righteousness shall be my crown. That occurs here on earth.
Okay. It also says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life.
That's the promise, because of our righteousness.
Okay.
So thanks for helping out with this hymn. I'm Tom Baker. That was Mark Smith. And tomorrow we'll continue with a Law and Gospel point of view. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.